melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Jesus warned us what? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So as I thought about the blessing and how God had emphasized this was the blessing for Abraham, I thought all the way back to the Garden of Eden. What was the greatest blessing that God gave to His first two human creatures? Well, their needs were provided, weren't they? Yeah. But were they wealthy and prosperous? No, in fact, God says, I'm putting you in this garden to do what? To work. Now, I got a yard that's a garden. I don't consider that to be a blessing. In fact, I'm kind of glad it's all freezing and dying. I didn't put anything up. Not a thing. I told Ruth, I want it to die. And so, what you don't realize is, this is the answer to my prayer. Their blessing was their privilege to live in God's presence, to know Him, to serve Him, and to have fellowship and worship Him. That was their blessing. That's the reason it's so strange to me that believers are hesitant or find other things to do rather than come to church. That is a contradiction to a relationship with the living God. That's a contradiction. But that seems to be where we live. Now, what did they lose? What did Adam and Eve lose when they rebelled against God? They lost that intimate fellowship with Him. That's what they lost. So, we ought to realize that the blessing that God promises to us and will give to us is the privilege to abide in His presence, to experience a personal relationship with Him, and to enjoy intimate fellowship with Him all the time. And honestly, when that's true, you can't beat it. It's the most blessed thing in life. So Abraham was not the ideal candidate to either understand or represent the abiding presence of God to the rest of the world. Nevertheless, God promised that through Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. So, it's important to realize that though we know that through Abraham and through Isaac and through Jacob, Israel, and his sons, the whole Jewish nation arose. But the idea wasn't to bless the Jews. The idea was that the Jews would be a blessing to the world. In the same way, God chose you not to make you special. God chose you to be a blessing to your world, to those who know you, so that they might understand that life is not about living and breathing here. Life is about a relationship with the living God. So the story of our restoration demonstrates that God often uses unlikely people and unlikely ways to accomplish the purpose of restoration or redemption or salvation. Now, preacher quotes this often, because found in 1 Corinthians 1:27, the Bible says that God chooses the foolish things of the world to what? Confound the wise. And He does it intentionally. You know why? Because if we were something really special, we would break our arms patting ourselves on the back. It's only when we realize that God has called us out of the muck and the mire and lifted us up and given us a blessed hope, it's only then that He can use us. Because we realize, I am nothing, He is everything. So, Abraham was chosen. Abraham was promised to be a great nation. And then Abraham demonstrated faithfulness. In the first case of faithfulness, He believed God enough to try to help him. He believed him, or he wouldn't have tried to help him, right? Now, Sarah may have been a greater help at this point than Abraham, because they're old. Now they're 99 and 89. No kids. So Sarah said, well, you know, God helps those who help himself, Abraham. So I got this servant girl. She's still able to produce, so you have the seed through her. Now, it's interesting to me, God did not thwart their effort to help him, but he didn't honor it either. And it is a problem for the nations of the world to this day. And so that wasn't the situation. And God finally told Abraham that it wasn't going to be through a surrogate that he would produce his seed. It was going to be through Sarah. So, he then believed God enough to obey him, because he had the son, the miraculous son. And one day, after everything was finally peaceful, I find in Genesis chapter 22, they had finally found their place in the land. They were no longer being tested. Abraham wasn't no longer having to lie to keep Sarah from being stolen by somebody. He was at peace with Abimelech in the land. Everything was looking good. And the Bible says God decided to test Abraham. That worries me. So anytime things are looking good for me, I become nervous. Because I don't like to be tested. I don't know about you. I just prefer not to be. I decided to test him. So he said to him, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son. I want you to go up on a mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. God believed Abraham enough to do what? To obey. Now, this made no sense, did it? But you know, one of the things that had happened in Abraham's life that gave him the seed, if you will, of faithfulness was he had a son. That was impossible. He had this boy. And so he said, okay, so off they go. And three days they traveled, and it doesn't say they said a thing. It's almost silence. And if we look at the book of Hebrew, we know why. Because Abraham was trying to figure out, how's this going to work? It's through this boy of mine, and yet I'm going to kill him. So what decision, what conclusion did Abraham come to? God's going to raise him from the dead. Now, how much sense did that make? About as much sense as it did when he told him, you and Sarah are going to have a kid. You see, if God's in it, nothing is impossible. And God was in it. And so, he took him up there, prepared him. And we've talked about this before, how Abraham had faith, but Isaac had a whole lot. Because he wasn't just a little baby. He was a healthy-sized boy. And if you ever had a teenager, it's hard to get a teenager to do anything, let alone lay on a pile of rocks and get ready to be killed. So, anyway, he did, and God stopped him and provided a what? A substitute. A substitute. That's when Abraham did that, that's when we receive the repeat of the promise in Genesis chapter 22. Where again he said, because you've done this, I'm going to multiply your descendants so they're uncountable. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. God promised to bless all the families of the earth through Abraham. So in establishing those promises, in Genesis chapter 17, he talks about that. Now this promise is very significant. Because with these words, God promised to give the same blessing to Abraham and his offspring that he gave to Adam and Eve. In other words, God would abide with them as their God, and they would be His people. Now, as you think about that, that ought to raise a couple of questions. One question ought to be this. What would keep Abraham and his seed from messing up in the same way that Adam and Eve had messed up? And the answer? Nothing. Well, the second question, how could God guarantee that Abraham and his seed wouldn't also break the covenant? He wouldn't guarantee that. But he would guarantee that regardless, the covenant would stand. And so that really takes us back to Genesis 15. Because there's this event in Genesis 15 that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It's there. It's a vision that Abraham has. And people are always saying, well, this doesn't make any sense. It's a strange vision. Because God told Abraham in Genesis 15 to sacrifice several kinds of animals and cut their carcasses in half. You remember that story? And then God appeared to Abraham in a vision as a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch that passed between the halves of the animals. Now, that would have made perfect sense in the ancient world, but it doesn't us. Because in the ancient world, when two people made a covenant, it was customary for them to do this, and then both of them would pass between these carcasses, these animal bodies. And it would indicate that if I don't keep my part of the covenant, then I ought to be just like these animals. I ought to be cut in half. I ought to be slaughtered. And so it is a way of demonstrating your commitment to the covenant that you're making. Now, it's too bad that we have no commitment to any covenant today. But it was very serious in that day. That's what that whole vision was about. So what did it mean when Abraham didn't pass through, but God did in two ways, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch? Here's what it meant. I will keep this covenant on behalf of both of us. So the covenant no longer was dependent upon Abraham and his descendants. It was totally dependent upon Almighty God. It's a symbolic way of God declaring, you don't have to worry. I've got this. That is tremendously helpful to me. Because what God is saying through Abraham and really through the new birth experience is to me, JK, I got this. That's refreshing. And it ought to be refreshing to a world because, for the most part, we are works-related religious people. Meaning, if I don't do this, then I'm going to get this. If I do this, then I'll get this. In other words, it's all dependent on whom? On me. And I am not capable. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. So God says to me, and God says to you, I've got this. He remains committed and loyal to the covenant. Even if Abraham failed, or Isaac failed, or Jacob failed, or all of his sons failed, or then when he made the promise to the seed of David, if his seed failed, and guess what? They all failed. But the covenant remains solid because it all depends on God. So let me conclude by reminding us of the relevance of God's promise, both to Adam, to Abraham, and to all of the seed of the woman that have preceded us and includes us. In his letter to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. In his letter to the Romans, Paul writes that those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. In his letter to Galatians, Paul declares that if you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In his first letter, John wrote, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. So the promise to Abraham is a promise meant for you and me. Are we qualified to receive the promise? Only in Christ Jesus. Because apart from Christ, I am lost. Apart from Christ, I am yet a seed of the serpent. I must be born again. I must receive the Holy Spirit. My life must become new. Because the Bible says that when I am in Christ, I am a new creation. Old things, chief, pass away. All things have become new. And so we are included in the promises that God gave to Abraham. And in the same way that Abraham is a blessing to us and all the nations of the world, we're to be a continuation of that blessing. I mean, that's why Jesus said, go and make disciples. Go and allow others to become part of the covenant you are experiencing. Go and allow others to pass from death unto life. Because that was God's eternal purpose from the very beginning. And that purpose is made available to you and me by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty, and the power of the Holy Spirit when we bow the knees of our heart and say, Lord, forgive me. I no longer want to be counted with those with the seed of the devil, with the seed of the serpent. I want to be part of the seed of the woman, a product of the gospel, a child of God, a child of the promise. As I studied and prepared this, I tell you, I got excited. What we're doing in this series is we're tying it all together. So often we read the scripture in just parts, and we don't really see where it's all going. This is one story. It's His story. But it's incredibly important because we're part of it. And the future is a responsibility that God has given to us. He empowers us. He sends us. He blesses us. So the question is this. You've been born again? Are you a child of the promise? Where is your hope and your future? Have good news. You'll never deserve it. Abraham didn't. Isaac didn't. I didn't. The chief didn't. But we don't need to deserve it. All we need to do is say, Lord, I receive the gift of life and His eternal purpose, which started in the garden, will be made manifest in your life today. If you've already been born again, I hope it gives you a renewed hope. Because the truth is, as we live day to day, we're bombarded by lies. And if we're not careful, and if we're not committed, we get turned around. We get confused. We get messed up. I hope it straightens us out again. So we're back on the road. Back on the road again. On the narrow road that leads to life. We always conclude our services with a time of invitation. I don't know how God's spoken to you. I know how He's spoken to me. But if everything in your life is not what God wants, He tells you. I don't have to tell you. In fact, I can't tell you because I don't know. He knows, and He tells you. The worst thing in the world is not to do something about it. Because God's mercy and grace is still active today. To do in your life what He did in Abraham's life. The impossible. Things that you can never imagine would ever occur. It's easy for God. And God says to you as He says to me, I got this. And then who gets the glory? I don't break my arm patting my back. I just bow my knees and say, thank you, Lord. You're a great God. Would you stand? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your blessing to Abraham, which extends all down through the ages and through the centuries to this church, to the country church today. Thank You. And Father, I pray that we'll not only see how blessed we are, But we'd be so encouraged and so motivated that we'll decide that we want to be part of the blessing to the world, to those that know us, to our family, to our friends, to our workmates. And Lord, if you call us someplace else, that we'll decide that we'll be faithful. We'll be a nomad like Abraham to go to be a part of your nation, your people, your land. Thank you in Jesus' name.